Well, dear friends, for our text this morning, for this morning's message or sermon, I want you to turn back with me to the Epistle to the Hebrews. Now, I'm going to take it for granted this morning that the Apostle Paul wrote this. I know that there's no consensus of opinion upon that, but personally, I feel that it was probably the Apostle Paul who wrote this epistle. If you don't, agree with that, forgive me for that, but I'm going to mention him a number of times as the writer of this epistle. So turn with me then, if it is Paul's epistle, to Paul's epistle to the Hebrews, chapter 7 and verse 25, that I read to you just a little earlier this morning. And we have this glorious and wonderful text. It's a glorious and wonderful text for believers, for Christians. It's also a glorious text here if you're not a Christian here this morning, or at least as yet. And what I propose to do through this text this morning is to preach in an evangelistic way and to seek to preach the gospel to you through it. So Hebrews chapter 7 verse 25 reads as follows. Wherefore, that here perhaps means for this reason. And for those reasons, we go back into 25, so we'll see later. He, Jesus, is able also to save them to the uttermost that come unto God by him, seeing he ever liveth to make intercession for them. So this morning, we don't have a very long text. It's not a very long passage or portion of God's word. It's just this single verse from Hebrews chapter 7 verse 25. So I say, if it was the Apostle Paul who wrote this epistle, he was here writing to these Hebrews, and we remind ourselves that those to whom he was writing were in the majority Hebrew believers, if not all of them. But this is a message here, this is an epistle, and this is a verse here that can be opened up not only to believers but also to those who have not yet believed in the Lord Jesus Christ. And he's writing to them here about perhaps the great subject and theme of the Holy Scriptures, both of the Old Testament and of the New. We could call it redemption, but here he calls it salvation. He says, and wherefore he, Jesus, and remember the name Jesus means Saviour, is able also to save them to the uttermost that come unto God by him, seeing he ever liveth to make intercession for them. So when we look at this verse here this morning, really the apostle's theme and subject is that it is the great theme and subject of Holy Writ. It is the theme, like a redemption, or in other words, the theme of salvation. But what is salvation? We're going to go into an in-depth definition of salvation just here, and we're going to look at a number of things concerning in a moment. But let me just give you just a brief definition of what the apostle probably meant by salvation here. The word means to deliver or to rescue. But this salvation is God's salvation, and it is God delivering, rescuing, or saving every single person, man, woman, boy, girl, are those who come to him through the Lord Jesus Christ, his son, in repentance and faith, and he rescues them from the greatest danger of all, the danger of the doom of the soul, the curse of the soul, the destruction of the soul in hell forever, the doom of hell, and he rescues them for heaven. So you can see that when we're thinking about salvation here, we're not thinking of salvation in any lesser sense, we're thinking of it in its greatest possible sense and meaning. God delivering, rescuing, or saving all of those who came to him by Jesus in repentance and faith from the danger, destruction, and doom of hell, and saving them ultimately for heaven, because he's a God who can save to the uttermost. And this here doesn't doesn't so much mean that he can save the worst possible person, and we know that he can do that. But as referring here, he can not only initially save them, he can then sanctify them throughout their lives and one day deliver them into the glory everlasting. It is an eternal salvation, and it's a salvation, a redemption, not only for the soul, but also for the body too. The apostle uses the same term back in chapter 5 and verse 7. Who, referring again to Christ, there's a different meaning here, of course, because it's referring to Christ, in the days of his flesh, when it offered up prayers and supplications with strong cries and tears unto him that was able to save him from death and was heard in that he feared. Of course, save there doesn't mean to say that Christ needed to be saved from his sins, because we know he was sinless. He was perfectly holy. He's the eternal Son of God. There it just means that he was able to rescue or deliver him, save him from death in that sense. That's the same fundamental meaning as our text verse. In our text verse, it is referring to the salvation of the soul and salvation of sinners from hell all the way to heaven. So, my dear friend, I want to ask you this morning, indeed, my dear friend, I want to challenge you this morning. Are you somebody here this morning who has been, are you saved? Or have you been saved sometime in the past? Perhaps far past, perhaps not so long ago. Are you somebody perhaps who might be saved in the future if you haven't been as yet? Well, God knows. But what I want to say is this. If you have not yet been saved here this morning, this text, it is for believers, to assure believers, to encourage believers, to comfort believers. But it is for you if you've not yet been saved this morning. It is for you that the word of this salvation here has been sent. Well, a number of things here about this salvation as we work through this verse. First of all, I'd like you to notice the saviour of this salvation, and of which there is only one. Notice what the apostle here says, and I'll lay a stress upon it. He says, wherefore, we'll come back to that later, he is able to save them to the uttermost that come unto God by him. And the word he here, and it refers to no other. And there is only one person that can do this. There's only one person that can save. There's only one way of salvation. There's only one way back to God. It's by faith in this person. Who is it? Well, the word he here refers to Jesus, who was mentioned by the apostle back in verse 22. Whose very name, very often we have messages about this at Christmas time. We know that his name, when he was born in this world, he was given this name, Jesus, and it means Saviour. Why? Well, because he was going to save his people from their sins. He was going to accomplish their redemption, not only throughout the whole of his life, but in his death upon the cross of Calvary. And he was going to rise again the third day. And in all this, people believe in him, in his person, and in his work, they would be saved from their sins. He was able to save them to the uttermost that come unto God by him, seeing he ever lives to make intercession for them. My dear friends, if you're looking for the salvation, for a saviour of your soul this morning, don't look to yourself. Don't look to anybody else here. Don't look to the minister. Don't look to officers of the church. Don't look to a religion, to a world, another world religion. You need to look to Christ. And you need to believe in him. He is the only saviour. Jesus and he alone had the ability to accomplish salvation on the behalf of all of his people. It was his Father who planned it in eternity past before the creation of the world. It's the Spirit who applies it to the individual. He comes, he regenerates, he gives new life, spiritual life. He even gives the grace to repent and to believe. But it's Christ and Christ alone who had the ability to accomplish salvation on the behalf of all of his people as their great high priest. Salvation was only found through a saving faith in him. He had done what no other man had ever done or would be ever able to do. He had lived a perfectly obedient life. That's his active obedience in his life to God's holy law, to provide a perfect righteousness for his otherwise unrighteous people, because we are lawbreakers, not lawkeepers. And then he had gone to the cross at the end of his life and died a sin-atoning death there, a passively obedient death on the cross of Calvary to provide a perfect atonement for all of his people's sins. He's the Saviour of the world. He's the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world. He shed his blood, his precious blood, on the cross of Calvary for all those who had and would come to God by him. He'd been the only answer to the problem of sin and guilt. And only he could have saved them from the eternal danger of hell that threatened all of their souls. My dear friends, this is why the church thinks so much about the Lord Jesus Christ. And this is why every Christian loves the Lord Jesus Christ, because he is their saviour. He saved their souls from death, damnation, hell. He saved them for glory. He's taken them there. They owe it all to him, to his perfect life of obedience and his perfect sin-atoning death upon the cross on their behalf. Listen to what he said in John chapter 10. He says, "I am the door." There's no one else. If you're going to be saved, if you're going to come back to the Father, if you're one day going to go to glory, if you want to know how to pray, it's only through him. There's only one door. "I am the door. By me, if any man enter in, he shall be saved and shall go in and out and find pasture." So if you say this morning that you're a saved person, I want to ask you, who is your Saviour? Who is the captain of your salvation? Is it this person? Is it the Lord Jesus Christ alone? And his work alone? Through faith alone in him? According to God's word alone and to God's glory alone? Has he saved your soul? And he means absolutely everything to you. You can really say that from your heart. You believe that in your heart. You confess that. That is the case, my dear friend, that you've tasted that God is gracious. Let's move on to a second point this morning. If that is the person behind this salvation, and this salvation is all because of him, he is the basis of it, his life and his death upon the cross. Notice, secondly, the apostle emphasizes the certainty of this. He says, going through the verse, "Wherefore he is able." The apostle's in no doubt about this. He's in no doubt about who his Saviour is and the Saviour of these people that he's writing to, and the only Saviour, and that he's able to do it. And not only to start something, but to finish it and complete and perfect it. He is able to save them to the uttermost that come unto God by him. Does any Christian here struggling at the moment, wondering how you're going to get to the end? How you're going to get to death or the return of the Lord Jesus Christ? How you're going to get to glory? My dear friends, you must cooperate with the Spirit. I appreciate that. But it's him. He does this. He's behind this salvation. Salvation is of the Lord. He is sovereign in this as in everything else. Creation, providence, redemption as well. He is able to do it. The word is in the present tense. It referred to something that was possible right there and then. Jesus was able also to save those of the uttermost who came to God by him right then and there. If there are any amongst the Hebrews who weren't saved, he could do this for them right then and there. They were reading this epistle. Christ did not just save those to the uttermost who came to God by him in the days of the Old Testament, but also in the days of the New, and also in our day. Thank God, my dear friend, if you're not a Christian here this morning, thank God it is still a day of grace. Thank God the gospel is still being preached. Thank God you still have this opportunity. You still have this open door and this window of opportunity to repent and believe in Christ before he comes or before you die. Don't waste that opportunity. Take the opportunity. Look to Jesus Christ and live. Believe on him and be saved today. He's able to save you now. He's able to justify you now if you come to him in repentance of faith. He's able, He was able and willing to save them then and there. That was his call. That was his promise. They did not have to continue to live in all their sins for 1 minute longer. They could be saved from them right then and there if they came to God by Christ. Salvation was available, but as I say, it wouldn't always be. It would cease to be either after their death or Christ's return. You know that, my dear friend, don't you? If you were to die today, still in your sins, you'd go to hell and there would be no other opportunity for you to be saved. There'd be no mercy, there'd be no second chances. If he suddenly returns now and you're outside of him, and amongst the goats are not the sheep, amongst the tares are not the wheat, you would be lost. There'd be no second chances. That is why this life is so important. That is why this service is so important. That is why this time is so important for you, if you're not yet saved, to come to him now. And then you'll be ready to live, ready to die, ready for the judgment, ready for a glorious eternity. Oh, my dear friends, there come a day when he'll speak to them no more. If he was calling or speaking to them then and there, they needed to come to him then and there and wait no longer. Listen to, and this is definitely the apostle, to the Corinthians chapter 6 and verse 2, the second epistle. For he saith, I have heard thee in a time accepted, in the day of salvation have I succoured thee. Behold, but if when is the time to be saved if you're not saved? It's not tomorrow. Don't leave it to tomorrow. It is now. Now is the accepted time. Behold, now is the day of salvation. So, my dear friends, if you're a Christian, here is your salvation certain? Yes, it is. If you're a true Christian here this morning, he will save you to the uttermost. If you're not yet a Christian, he is not only willing, he's able to save you. He's able to do it here. He's able to do it right now if you turn and trust him. He's able to do it right now. Thirdly and gloriously, look at the power of this salvation. Another stressed word is able here. He is able, and the word able means to have power to do something. And the Lord Jesus Christ had the power to do something about the salvation of those who came to God by him. Simply put, he had the power to do it. In other words, God doesn't just say that he can do something, but he hasn't got the power to see it through. No, God has the power. God is an almighty God. He's infinitely powerful. He's an omnipotent God. And my dear friend, whatever he says, or whatever he said in the past that he will do, he's either done it or he's going to do it. And if he says he's able to save, he means it. He's a God of truth and righteousness and power. He's able to do it. The word able comes from the same original word from which we get our English words dynamic and dynamite. So that's what they're derived from. And it had the idea of dynamic or explosive power. And God in Christ has the dynamic power to save those to the uttermost who come to him, who come to God by him from death. You may not necessarily have a very dramatic conversion, particularly if you don't come from a particularly godless background, a godless home. It may be, in a sense, relatively quiet. It's one of the variable factors of conversion, the dramatic. But my dear friends, it doesn't matter about whether your conversion is dramatic or not, it'll still be very powerful when you consider that those who aren't saved are dead in trespasses and sins, and those who are alive in the Lord Jesus Christ. It's powerful. This is a power. The Spirit comes and quickens. He awakens. He brings back to life again. If somebody was physically dead here and they brought back to life, what a miracle. This is incredible. This is remarkable. This is power. But if somebody spiritually raised from being dead in trespasses and sins, what power is that? That is the power of God. He has the dynamic. He has the dynamic power to save those to the uttermost who come to God by him from death, hell, Satan, sin, and the grave, to set them free from their sins then and there. The word able also means to be competent, and it referred to somebody who knew what they were doing. So not only somebody who had the power to do something, but who really knows what they're doing. They're competent, they are skillful, they are talented, like a good doctor. Anybody is good at something. But Christ is best of all. He's the Son of God. He is competent to save. He has the uttermost skill when it comes to dealing with the soul and dealing with the sinner. So when it came to their salvation, they needed somebody who was competent to save them. And he was more than competent to do so. He could save anybody, anytime, anywhere, if they came to God by him. And this was him as well doing this. This was the grace of God as well. If he could save somebody like Saul of Tarsus and transform him into the Apostle Paul. Everybody has hope, my dear friends. There is hope for you too, whatever you have been. He had the power to save to the uttermost those who came to God by him because he had fully paid the ransom price for all their sins on the cross, died for them there, risen again from the dead on the third day, ascended and glorified. Listen to Paul. And this is what we should be like as Christians this morning and Christian preachers and ministers. He said in Romans chapter 1 verse 16, he says, I'm not ashamed of the gospel of Christ. I'm not embarrassed about it. I don't try and hide it under a bushel. I don't try and hide my light in any way. Why not? Well, I'm not ashamed of this. Indeed, I'm boast about this. I glory in this. Because it is the power of God unto salvation to everyone that believes, to the Jew first and also to the Greek. What a salvation this is. What a gospel. How thrilled we should be at Jesus and his gospel. How exciting it is that he has saved us and he's caught us up in this wonderful work of grace and he's taking us up to glory like he took Elijah up to heaven, one day not in a chariot, but he'll take us all the way to glory and he can get hold of anybody else we know as well. And deliver them from their sins. It's the romance of preaching, isn't it? The romance of the Christian life. What God is able to do. This salvation is a strong salvation. Because the author is God. And he's a strong and infinitely powerful God. It is also splendid. Notice these words. To the uttermost. To the uttermost, some interpret this, that God is able to save the worst possible people. And that is true, because he's sovereign and all-powerful. But I think what this rather means here is this. He's able to save them, this word means completely, perfectly, or utterly. So he's able to save those who come to God by him completely. Perfectly, utterly. He never leaves something begun and half finished, but never completed. He that has begun a good work in us will complete it. He'll perfect it one day. He won't leave you in the lurch. You won't have kind of been initially saved, but then it all tapers off and peters into nothing. That's one of the challenges of the early Christian life, isn't it? That people think, oh, it's a one-day wonder. You know, they become a Christian and it won't last. They'll soon come back into their old ways. Well, if it hasn't been a true conversion, that might happen. And we know Christians can backslide. But if somebody's truly a Christian, they'll never be lost. Once saved, they're always saved. If he's initially saved them, he'll continue to bring them all the way to glory. Christ does things right. He does all things well. Through him we have the forgiveness of sins. We have peace with God. All our sins are washed away in his precious blood. And then we're safe from the power and the pollution of our sins throughout our Christian lives through this work of sanctification. He breaks the power of cancelled sin in our lives, sets us free from them. And not only had the ability to save them from their sins, but to save them eternally, forever. Salvation was a complete or perfect work. And in this, we give God all the glory. What a great God he is. In everything he is, every attribute, and all that he has done. And in this great gospel, not only able to save their souls, but also to keep those souls by his power to their full redemption. And Christian, this morning, you are now one Sabbath day nearer to your full redemption than when you first believed. Time can be a terrible thing for the unbeliever if they're not saved, taking them to a lost eternity, ever nearer to that. But if you're a Christian, you're inching day by day closer to glory. How exciting that is. And it's not in any doubt. He will do it. His honour is at stake, my dear friends. Their salvation will neither wear off or out. Those who are saved forever. Spurgeon has this rather humorous illustration. There are those friends, and perhaps we may call them Arminians, who kind of believe that you can be saved and then you can lose your salvation, then you can be saved again. And it's kind of in and out. He kind of describes them like bunny rabbits, the way that bunny rabbits can kind of go in and out of their burrows all the time. But my dear friends, that is not God's salvation. That is not like God at all. God's salvation is perfect. It's eternal. And once you are saved, you are always saved. You are safe and secure in Christ. You are eternally secure. Christ said, I give to them eternal life. He didn't say, I give to them temporal life just for a little while. No, eternal life he gives to his people. And listen, they shall never perish, neither shall any man pluck them out of my hand. If you're a soul here this morning that has been truly saved, you've had a sound and a genuine conversion experience, you have been born again by the Spirit of God, then, my dear friends, he will keep you by his power. I'm not saying you can't backslide, but it won't lead to a loss of salvation altogether. He can bring you back, and he will glorify you together with his Son. So is your salvation splendid because it's God's? Are you being saved to the uttermost? Well, penultimately, notice those who are saved. It's those who come to God by Christ. And it's only those who come to the Father through Jesus Christ, his Son, that are saved to the uttermost. You see what this means, my dear friends? This salvation is not a universal salvation. In one sense, we could wish that it was, that everybody would be saved. But it isn't. It's just not the case. It never has been. It never will be. It is not universal. Not everybody has been saved in the past. We should say that with broken hearts. Not everybody will be saved in the future. Some will. Few will. Not many. The majority of people will not and will not be. Salvation was only for those who came in repentance of all their sins to God by saving faith in Christ. Our Lord preached the gospel to all. He also promised that all who did come would be saved. There were some who did, but even under his ministry, there were some who did not. But the majority of them, however, the majority of them did not and were not. They covered their ears, they hardened their hearts, they shut their eyes. They were not and not saved to the uttermost. They were not saved at all. Because Christ is the only hope and way of salvation. And if you don't have it through faith in him, you don't have it at all. If you reject him, he will one day reject you in the day of judgment. And there is no alternative. This way is the only way. Where he said it, that famous verse, I am the way, the truth, and life. No man comes unto the Father but by me. Are you one of these people, my dear friends? Before we have our final brief point, are you one of these people? If you are, you can praise and thank God. It wasn't you. You'd have done everything you did to resist this, but God made you willing in the day of his power. And it was all him. You've got to get this right, my dear friends. It's all him. It's all of him. He plans, he accomplishes, he applies. Then we begin to cooperate on conversion. But even that's all of his grace, isn't it? We give him all the glory. Check your theology about this salvation, my dear friends. If your gospel gives him all the glory and humbles you to the dust, you probably got things right. But if in any way there's a little bit of self-boasting, you've not got this right. It's him. It's all to his praise and glory. Well, are you one of the saved? If you are, you are blessed indeed, happy in time, happy in eternity. And finally here, the final emphasis. What's behind this? Why would he save them to the uttermost? Well, the reason is this. Seeing he ever lives to make intercession for them. The reason why Christ is able to do this is because, my dear friends, he's still alive. He's still alive. He died on the cross and he was buried in the grave. His body was buried then in the tomb of Joseph of Arimathea the third day, though. He rose again from the dead. He showed himself alive by many infallible proofs and witnesses. And then some days later, he ascended back on high, leading captivity captive, sitting at the right hand of the Majesty on High, God the Father Almighty. And there he is. He's risen. He's there ascended. He's sitting in session until his return. And there he ever lives to make intercession for those who come to God by him. He is their great high priest. And he and his priesthood continues forever. He has an unchangeable priesthood. He's better than all of the high priests or the priests who preceded and were typical of him. It's a favourite word of Paul of the apostles in this epistle. Better. He's a better priest. Their priesthoods were temporary and ended. His is eternal, never ending. They died and their priesthoods ended forever. He died and his priesthood began and carries on forever. He interceded for them and his intercessions were always both heard and answered by the Father. My dear friends, it is because he lives that you live also. That you began to spiritually live and you continue to spiritually live. If you're a Christian, you live forever. It's because of him. He's alive. He ever lives to make intercession for them. Well, the hymn writers say, I know that my Redeemer lives. And that's just the words of Job as well, isn't it? Even the Old Testament, he knew that his Redeemer lives and was going to live in this world. And the Christian knows that by faith. Christ is not dead, he's alive forevermore, and he's able to do this. He ever lives to make intercession. My little children, John said to his readers, these things write I unto you that ye sin not, and if any man sin, here he is. We have an advocate with the Father, Jesus Christ the righteous. And sometimes when we fall and fail, we come back again, we ask for forgiveness. He picks us back up again, he keeps us going. He's there with us. He sends his Spirit into us and with us. He's our paraclete, comes alongside us. He keeps us persevering all the way through. Doesn't matter what's ahead of us. Satan can come out with all of his hellish foes and oppose us. But God is with us. His Spirit, God's Spirit is in us. And he will keep us to the end and for eternity. So the solution of this salvation is Christ. He ever lives to make intercession for us. And this is why God's people will be saved to the end and to eternity. So, my dear friends, this salvation is a glorious salvation. No wonder, you know, the writers of the Bible are always talking about this. Not only New Testament days, Old Testament as well. It's the golden thread that runs all the way through, isn't it? The history of redemption. Christ coming, Christ come. Christ has come. Christ is coming again. So it's this glorious teaching about Zoe. But it's not just a teaching. Don't let it just be academic, my dear friends, or theoretical. Something must be known and felt about this. To be a Christian is not just about knowing things up here. It's believing in the heart, receiving that gift of saving faith and believing in things, resting on them. With your soul, resting on the finished work of Christ and knowing that he is your only hope in life, in death, in the day of judgment and forever. Well, ask at the beginning, my dear friends, if you're saved or not. Can be something of a cliched question. I appreciate that. But my dear friends, these things are far too important to ever to become cliched because this involves your precious and immortal soul. Has he saved it? Well, if it wasn't at the beginning of this meeting, may God grant that it has been by now or as soon as possible. I was converted myself when I was 19, back in 1986, Little Welsh Chapel, Congregational Chapel, meeting just like this. Minister coming towards the end of the message, he was preaching on 2 Kings chapter 7, verse 3, "Why sit we here until we die?" And I was sitting in the church just like this one, listening to the end of the message. God came. God came to me in an unmistakable way. I knew my sins were forgiven. And I left that chapel in fear and in trembling that God had forgiven me, even me, my sins. And through his grace alone and to his glory alone, he's kept me till today, thus far. And I believe he's going to keep me and all like me, either until he comes or until he calls. Please consider this salvation today, and may God have mercy, truly mercy, upon our souls.